Interestingly, as you look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy describes the conditions that would be found at the end of the age in the last days. He said they would be perilous times. And he said, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. And these, as you look at the world in which we live today, these are the conditions on the ground at this particular time. These conditions have always existed among human beings, but it seems at the end of the age they will be especially prevalent, and we see these things on display in the news almost every day. The qualities that are being described could be summarized as extreme selfishness. I think that's why Dr. Baker's presentation will be especially effective, since that's exactly the conditions we see in the world. As a result of these conditions, the family is under great duress on many fronts. In most families, for you to survive, it takes two incomes. Both of you have to work to survive, to put food on the table and to meet all of your obligations. And with both parents working, it is hard to come home from work and take on children. It's hard. When you get home, you're beat. I know we watch my grandson, or my wife watches my grandson. I periodically pinch hit, and he is it's one. It's not two or three, it's one. And I'm taxed when I take him on. And it's not all bad, but little kids are a challenge. Are you going to eat or not eat? You have to eat. Let's go to the bathroom. No, I want to put on a diaper, and I'll take care of it that way. No, you need to learn to do this the right way. So anyway, you're working with your children, and it's hard to do. And with both parents working, it's hard to take them on. You know, as you get home and you have to take on your children, and this is looking at it from just a worldly perspective, it's hard for two parents to take on the children. And if it's just a single parent, that's especially tough. Now, besides taking care of the children, what are you obligated to do? You have chores that you have to do. You have to fix dinner. You have to purchase dinner, maybe, because you don't have the energy to do that. You have to clean up. You have to do laundry. You have to have clean clothes to go off to school or to work the next day. And when you get done with all of it, even if you just do the minimum, how much energy do you have left? You're tired. You are tired. And it's all too easy to just do the minimum. And many people aren't even doing the minimum in order to survive. It's easier to veg out in front of the TV and let the kids be entertained by their phones, by their Facebook pages, or play games, Wii, or PlayStation, or Xbox, and do all of those kinds of things to entertain themselves. And it's easier for us as parents not to do much. And this is the case not only for people in the world, but in the church. It's hard for us to do in the church. As you think about dealing with your children, as you work all day, you know, Mr. Sweat was talking about working 12 hours a day. When you're done with 12 hours a day, how much energy do you have to put into your children? How much energy do you have to put into your children? Who has the time and energy for spiritually educating our children? We don't. But the reality is, whether we have energy or not, Satan and the world are bombarding our children with the selfish motivations and attitudes that are described in 2 Timothy 3. They are being bombarded with vast amounts of immorality day in and day out in their music and in the things that they watch on TV. And our job as parents is to counteract all of that, and it's hard to do. God has given us a challenge as parents in regard to our children. He's given us this challenge regardless of the conditions in the world, regardless of it being easy or not. We live in this time and we have to deal with it. And let's read a couple of verses and then examine them more closely. One of them is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. It follows right after what Mr. Sweat covered in Ephesians 5. And there it says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." In another verse that is related to that, in Colossians 3, verse 21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." In light of the challenges that the families and the church are facing in this present evil age, I thought it would be worthwhile to consider these verses in my split sermon today. So I've entitled my sermon, "Training and Admonition of the Lord." Younger people in general, and this is an observation of what I've looked at in the church, and we stayed with the wards last night, and we're talking about some things this morning. And it's, my wife and I have observed over the years in the church that many young people are lacking in basic spiritual knowledge. They're lacking in many things in regard to the Bible. And I know when I came, and it's a different time than when we came into the church. Not that it was better, it was a different time. We came into the church and we learned of the truth and we were zealous for the truth. We wanted to know more about it. We dug into it. We began to read our Bibles. We read the booklets. We read the magazines. We did the correspondence course. And as I visit older members, it was always amazing that they would whip out this huge binder or several binders with all the courses and all of the notes that they had taken and scriptures they had written down. And they had put in the time to learn what was going on in the Bible. We did, and we took the sermons to heart. We reviewed them. We prayed about them. And there was a certain zeal for the truth. But it seems our younger people want all of us old people to get out of the way so they can take over and run the church. But the question that goes through our mind is this: do they have the spiritual knowledge, the spiritual foundation and maturity to take on the challenges that the church is going to face in the near future? Do they have what it takes? You know, you cannot go in a spiritual direction if you have no spiritual foundation. And the second question is this: have we as adults taken to heart the training, what God has directed us to do, to grow up in the training and admonition of the Lord in our own lives? Are we trained? Are we prepared? So one way that we can ensure the spiritual readiness of the next generation is to take Paul and his instructions seriously. He's not telling us this just for the fun of it. He's telling us of this because the church cannot forge ahead without the spiritual leaders to take on the responsibility. And you know, I'm 61. I'm pretty young. And I'm glad my nemesis in Houston is not here to make note of my mention of this. I'm 61. I've been running the race 40 years. Some of you have been running it a lot longer than I have. But the challenge is, do we have the maturity? Do I have the maturity? Do you have the maturity to carry this on? Now, God is going to carry on in some way, shape, or form, but we all have the opportunity to be a part of that. But we need to be trained and ready to do that. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and analyze this a little bit as we look at this subject. It says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So where does he begin? He says, "And you, fathers." He directs his message to fathers. Because the father is, according to God's plan, the head of the household. And he expects the father to be the one that sets the spiritual pace for the family. It's not that he's the only person that can do it. Wives are very instrumental in this. The wife has a very important responsibility, and if you're a single parent, it falls on you, whether you're a father or mother. But he says, "And you, fathers, you, mother, you, parents, you have a certain responsibility here." And first and foremost, it's like with a doctor, you know, part of their oath is do no harm. Your first and foremost responsibility as a parent is to do no harm. Don't provoke your children. Don't provoke them to wrath or anger. Don't provoke them in such a way that it causes them to be discouraged. And you know, at the end of the day, when you're tired, you don't have the energy to properly interact with your child, it's easy to be in conflict with them. It's easy to neglect them. It's easy to say, I don't have time for this. I don't have the energy for this. But we've got to see what God wants us to do and see how important it is and not neglect that. So we don't want to be in conflict with our children, and it is easy to do. If you've had children, there are fun times and wonderful times with them, but there are times when you butt heads with them. How do you deal with it when you butt heads with them? You just keep butting away? That tends to be my nature, is to keep butting. But butting doesn't work. You eventually have to realize we've got to find another way around this. Sometimes people just neglect their children. Some people don't want to put up with it. They don't want to do it at all, so they abandon their children. And other people abuse their children verbally. They abuse them physically. These things sadly happen, and our U.S. prison system is filled with people whose fathers have neglected them, fathers who have not rightly undertaken their responsibilities. And these young men have grown up, and that is the main thing that is missing in their life, is a father figure for whatever reason. So God says, look, you have a role and responsibility as a father, as a parent, to train and prepare your children, to train and admonish them in God's truth. So God's purpose for fathers is that they would bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So what does he mean, training and admonition of the Lord? What does he mean? Well, just a little bit of exercise here in the linguistics of this. Ephesians 6:4, the word for training or nurture is paideia. And it denotes the training of a child, including instruction, hence discipline or correction, chastening. And when I say discipline, it doesn't mean to get your belt out or your rod out or whatever you use for discipline. Yes, that is a form of discipline, but it's not the only form of discipline. To a large extent, it's to give them guidance and give them direction and to keep them steered in the right way. On the right path. Now, sometimes it's a little bit like a coach. You know, you went out for a sport and your coach's responsibility was to make you practice. You know what? Because if it was left up to us, we wouldn't do it, most of us. So do you guys want to run? We're going to run 40 quarter miles today or 400 meters today. We're going to run 40 of those. You have to run them in a certain time and you get so many seconds in between. Now, how many of you are going to do that? Most of us are going to say, we're not doing that. But the coach says, if you want to be on the team, you will do this. So guess what? We did it. And I know the coach said one time we were going out and running 15 miles when I was running cross country at Cal State Fullerton, and they said, there are no hills. We didn't get out very far, and there it was. Lots of hills, big hills. But people had negative things to say about the coach at that point. But his goal was for us to become better runners and be able to run well. So I think, you know, as you're a parent, what you're trying to do in training your children, there is discipline involved. You know, you need to learn these things. I remember the trauma of learning my multiplication tables. You can't get up till you get this done, till you learn, you know, crying and all of the kinds of things we don't want to do it to get out of it. But my mom said, you're going to learn to do it. She also said the same thing about learning to skate, but that was a different story. And my knees paid the price for that since we were skating on the sidewalk. But she said, you are going to learn to skate. So I did. And not well, but I did learn to skate. But you see, my mom's purpose and your parents' purpose in training you is to help you to learn certain things, whether it's things about life, and more importantly, things about God's word and about living God's way. So we have this training and nurturing that is to take place, that is discipline that helps to regulate character, it says. In the Complete Word Study Dictionary, it talks about this, and it says it's such training as God approves. So you train your children in what God approves, teaching them, helping them come to know it. How do you practice it? How do you live it? And then it speaks of admonition. What is admonition? Admonition comes from the word nuthesia. It means admonition. It means warning. It means exhortation. Nuthesia is any word of encouragement or reproof which leads to correct behavior. So there should be encouragement. There should be correction. There should be reproof at times. Paideia is instruction and training by act and discipline. Might it be showing them how to do it? What does it mean to keep the Sabbath? How do they learn to do that? Do you just tell them, keep the Sabbath? God says to keep it holy. What does that mean? They watch you. They learn from you. So it is any word of encouragement or reproof which leads to correct behavior. Paideia is instruction and training by act and discipline. Nuthesia is the milder term without which paideia would be incomplete. In both words, there is an appeal to the conscience, will, and reasoning faculties. So we want to train our children, and we want to admonish our children in the Lord. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 and look at an example here of training. Hebrews chapter 12. And this is speaking of how God deals with you and me. But God has made note of this here to show us how he deals with all of us so we would understand that. But we can look at how God operates in dealing with you and me and see how we should operate in the way that we deal with our children. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? So he's telling us that, you know, sometimes we have to endure chastening. It's not something that's easy. Endurance means you have to stick with it. You got to finish. This is hard. You've got to do it, though. And I'm not going to let you get away without doing this or learning this. So you have to endure it. And God is a God who never gets tired. You can never wear him down. He's always going to be there. And his expectation is that you are going to be, if you need chastening, he's going to stick with it till you get it. God loves you to that degree. And as parents, we have to have the same love for our children, to not allow our tiredness and our human weaknesses to cause us to fail in properly chastening, properly training our children. In God doing this, God deals with us as sons. He deals with you as children. As parents, most of the discipline that we use with our children, it's for their betterment. We don't punish them or we don't discipline them because we dislike them. We do it because we love them and we want the best for them, and that's God's approach to us. It says in verse 8, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So if God's not chastening you, he's not dealing with you at all, he's not preparing you to be a part of his family. But if God is preparing you, then he is going to intervene in your life and he is going to work with you through his word and through various things that he will do in your life in order to get your attention. And the same thing as you look at a parent dealing with his child. You know, as a parent, if you don't put the time in with them, you don't teach them anything, are you treating them as children? They have no value to you, which we know how precious a child is in God's sight and how precious a child is to a parent. Why would we not put the time in with them? Because we want them to be successful adults. And more than anything, as Christians, what do we want from them? We want them to be a part of God's family forever. A part of his family forever. So we want to put the time into them. He says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. You know, we were corrected, and we paid them respect. You know, I had... My father, when I was I think we'd gone someplace and we came home and the grass was really high when I was a teenager. So my responsibility was to mow the grass. So I started mowing the grass and it was so high that it kept choking out the mower. So I was frustrated. My dad happened to be outside working on something and I got frustrated and eventually I said, "Jesus." So my father came over and told me that I better never hear you say that again. I thought, whoa, okay. And guess what? I didn't, because at least not in his presence, because he didn't appreciate that. You know, it was inappropriate language. Now, was he against me? No, he said, "You don't need to use that kind of language." So, and my mom was on the same page with him by telling me if you had to use inappropriate language, it just showed how weak your language skills were. So anyway, they were on the same page and pointing us to the same thing on that particular issue. But we see here that, you know, we have a respect for our parents and they tell us something and they've told us something because they love us. It's the same thing with God telling us, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If we love him, we'll keep his commandments. It's pretty simple. Hard to do, but it is simple to understand. Okay, I have to do what God tells me to do if I really, truly love him. And the same thing is true for parents. Shall you not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. So they chastened us as seemed best to them. And sometimes it was good and sometimes it wasn't so good, because we're human and we're not always perfect in that. But God, he always corrects us for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. God wants us to become a holy people. As you think about dealing with your children, what do you want your children to become? Do you want them to become holy people? Do you want them to become holy people? You play a part in that, a very significant part in helping them to become holy people. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. I never enjoyed it, and most of us didn't. In fact, we were probably upset by some of the things that we had to go through. But many times we can look back at it and say, you know, that actually did me some good. My parents were a lot smarter than I thought they were when they were talking to me. It's not joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So as we listen and we learn, there it is profitable, for it brings forth the fruit of righteousness in a spiritual sense, and it's going to benefit our children as well. But we have to put the time and the effort into them. So as God's people, if God is dealing with us as sons, he will chasten us, and we have to do the same thing, don't we? We have to put in this time with our children. God expects fathers in particular and parents in general to train their children. To train their children in a disciplined manner in those things which God approves. It means training and instruction by word and deed. So as parents, we've been called out of this world. And as parents, we have learned many significant truths. Truths that are precious to all of us. Precious truths about righteousness and forgiveness and redemption. They're truths that are more valuable than anything in the world. We've stood up for the truths. We've lost jobs for the truth. We've held fast to the truth. We've given up friendships over the truth. We've gone through all kinds of things for the truth. And we've seemed to imply that those things are precious. So as you think about your life, what is more valuable to pass along to your children than the truths you've come to understand? To help them to understand the Bible, to understand what it means and how significant it is and how it can be implemented in their lives. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. God gave this instruction to the people of Israel And he's telling them what he expects them to do, what he wants fathers and mothers to do in their households. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you observe them in your land which you are crossing over to possess." So he's saying, I've given you instruction. I, as your spiritual father, have given you instruction. And having given you that instruction, I want you to live it. I want you to put it into practice in the land that I'm going to give to you. And that's what he's done with all of us. He's given us instruction and said, I want you to begin to practice this. Verse 2, he says, "That you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." I want you to take the truths that I have imparted to you, God says, and I want you to live them, to practice them. And I want you to take those truths and pass them along to your son, your daughter, your grandson, your granddaughter. I want you to pass it on from generation to generation. That's our job. That's our job. We're grandparents at this point. So we work with our grandson to help to try to pass along some things to him. He's not our primary responsibility, but we try to do our part as parents to teach him various things that are important to life, you know, counting his ABCs, colors, and all that kind of thing, as well as some of the truths that we have learned over the years. He's 3, but he can begin to learn certain things. He knows we go to church on the Sabbath. Does he fully comprehend the Sabbath? No, he doesn't. But he's beginning to get at least some general concepts in his little mind. So he tells them, I want you to pass these things on to the next generation. And then he tells us about how this should be done. And sadly, it can't be done like it pictures in the Bible for most of us. Because most of us don't work in our homes and in our fields where we interact with regularity with our children. We go to work. We're there for 8 hours a day, 10 hours a day, 12 hours a day, whatever it may be. And we don't have the opportunity to interact with our children the way we should. That's because we live in a system that has created this kind of a situation. But this is what God wanted them to do, and this is the ideal. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. They shall be the guiding principles in your life. You are to be living them. You live them every day. You keep the Sabbath. You prepare for the Sabbath. And between sunset and sunset, you keep the Sabbath. You do what you can to show that the Sabbath is special. It is different from other days. And you're setting the example for them." He says, "So they're to be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." Diligently. Not just a lick and a promise, but diligently. Train and admonish them into the truths of God. It takes some work, some time, some effort, some planning to give them age-appropriate things that are crucial to their lives. "You shall teach them diligently and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." So they're to be on display throughout your day, not just once in a while. We don't come to church and we sit here for 2 or 3 hours and we act spiritual for a few hours and then we go back to our regular life. No, it's consistent. We're here for the Sabbath. We honor God and we go home, we honor God. We honor God in the way we drive. We honor God in the way we dress. We honor God in the way we talk at home. We do everything we do honors God. And as you see this, it's from rising up to going to bed, and it's something that is to pervade your life. And your children are watching how you handle things. They're looking at you, as was said. They're little video cassette machines, or they're just recording all this stuff. So how do you deal with stuff? How do you deal with challenges? Your kids are watching. How do you treat your wife? How do you treat your husband? How do you work? What do you do? Are you diligent at it? Do you really try to do a good job? They're watching all these things. And the way you act, the way you live it, not only the way you teach it, but the way you live it is going to impact them greatly. So he goes on to say, you shall bind them, in verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. So they're to be a guide in how your hands operate. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. So they're to guide your sight, they're to guide your actions. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. We don't do that, but they should be in the forefront of our minds. That's where they should be posted more than any other place. Let's go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And this point, again, is a wonderful point that the psalmist makes here in regard to the truths of God. Psalm 78. Psalm 78, beginning in verse 4. It says, we will not hide them from their children. Speaking of God's truth, we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. The fact that we understand these truths, the fact that God has called us out of all of the billions on this earth and opened our mind to a panorama that we never would have seen without his direct divine intervention, is a precious thing. It's more valuable than anything else that you can impart to your children. Now, they may not agree with that. Let's study the, you know, if you ask them, should we study the Bible or should we play with your Xbox? They're all going to say, Dad, Mom, I want to study the Bible. You know that's not going to happen. That's where training and discipline comes in and say, you know what? You need to do this. This is more important than that. But I don't want to. Yeah, you are going to do this. I mean, the deal we made with my kids was I would take them to school if we did a little bit of Bible study in the morning. Okay, we'll do it. Because they did not want to ride the bus. So we held that really demeaning experience of bus riding over their heads so that we could do a little bit of training and admonition in the Lord. So anyway, hey, you gotta use what you've got, what'll work with your kids. So anyway, that worked with them. But the point that's made here is that you've got certain truths that you must pass on to them. And you begin early teaching them and working with them. And it's not easy. And you've got to persist in it. Let's just think about a couple of individuals here, and I'll just quote the scripture for time's sake. We'll do my best to finish on time here. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, it says, speaking of Abraham, it says, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him. You see, God worked with Abraham, and he came to know that Abraham was diligent in teaching the truths of God to his family. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that he passed along the truths of God to his family? Look at Isaac. Isaac was a man who went up with his father on Mount Moriah, and he came to see what's going to happen. Hey, Dad, I see the wood, I see the knife, I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And being a man of maybe around 30 years old in his 20s, he was a mature individual. He knew, I think it's me. Oops, this is not going to be going well. But his father did say to the two servants that came with them, we'll be back, both of us will be back. So Abraham had a certain confidence in God. But he was willing to go up there. There's no griping, no complaining. He's not resisting. You don't think he could have outrun his father? I think he could have. But he didn't. He was humble and he was willing to do what his father asked him to do. Now, that's an extreme situation. Later on, Isaac had learned from his father that when God tells you to do something, do it. That's what his father had done. That's something he picked up from his dad. So when there was a famine in the land, and wisdom would say, we need to leave the land and go down to Egypt where there's plenty of food and there's the Nile River still flowing. God said, I don't want you to go. Yeah, but there's a drought here. Things are tough. And you know what he did? He stayed where God told him to stay. And God blessed him. But he learned that from his father. He learned that from his father. And you look at Jacob. Jacob mentions the subject of tithing. Where did that come from? You go back to Genesis chapter 14, and don't you find Abraham tithing? You don't think he passed that along to Isaac, and Isaac passed it along to Jacob? Now, Jacob was a flawed man, but he did pick up some things and eventually became a converted man. And that's what we want for all of you. As you think about the festivals, it's interesting as the Passover is coming up and the days of unleavened bread. And in regard to the Passover, it says in Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 26, it says, and it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Why are we doing this? Do your children know what the Passover signifies? Have you imparted that truth to them? The truth about that lamb that was sacrificed for you and me and was sacrificed for them as well. Have we passed on that truth to them? It's fundamental. It's crucial to their salvation. It is a precious truth that we need to pass on to them. As you look at Exodus chapter 13, verses 14 through 16, it says here, so it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. Again, it's something you can pass along. Why did this take place? What's the significance for me? Now let's turn to a couple of passages here in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Timothy was a young man that Paul took under his wing and began working with. And Timothy made note of certain things about Timothy, and it's the reason I'm sure that Paul chose to work with him, because he saw certain qualities in him, and he makes note of this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. He says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. He had a very special relationship with Timothy, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. So Timothy had come along in the faith, and he could see that faith on display in this young person's life. But where did the faith come from? He goes on to say, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois. Dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. These were moms, a grandmother and a mother. And you don't think they impacted Timothy, because it appears Timothy's dad was not in the faith. But his grandmother and his mother were in the faith, and they took the time and the effort to help him to grow up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And Timothy came along and became an asset to Paul and the people of God. But it was because he was trained, because he was educated in God's word. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verse 14. It says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned. Things that he learned, and he originally learned many of these things from his grandmother and his mother, and been assured of, knowing them, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. He didn't do this by osmosis. He did it because he was taught. You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. His parents, his mom, his grandmother, took the time to bring him up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's our job. I'm a grandparent, and it is my job. It is my wife's job. If you are a parent, it is your job. And there isn't a one of us in here that does not want our children to have eternal life. I don't think there's a one of us sitting here. And we can play a very important part in helping them to understand the precious truths that God has given to us. As I said at the beginning, our families are under assault by Satan and the world. And we have an invaluable legacy to pass on to them, and we can either let Satan and the world bombard them and overwhelm them, or we can fight against that and help our children to be properly trained and readied for the kingdom of God. I'd like to just quote Ephesians 6, verse 4 one last time, but I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. It says, "Fathers, do not irritate and provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to resentment, but rear them tenderly." Rear them tenderly in the training and discipline and counsel and admonition of the Lord. And one final thought, you know, it talks about provocation, provoking. You know, we can provoke people in a negative way, and he says, don't do that. But there's also a positive provocation. If you look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." That's a positive provocation. That's the kind of provocation we want in dealing with our children, to provoke them to love and good works. And the way that we do that is by bringing them up in the training and admonition of the Lord.